summer has almost come to an end, and sitting around a campfire is a distant memory. When you're on holidays, those thoughts of having steak on the barbecue and seasoning it and how it melts in your mouth, you know, just seems that when summer's gone, those things go with it. But if I was to say, again, I got strange looks, I'm going, well, no, sitting around the campfire, you could do anytime. We take great pleasure. It brings a sense of warmth. It brings a sense of just enjoyment, seeing the light kind of fill the area that we're around and the flicker that it gives. And who doesn't love throwing a steak on the barbecue, giving a little bit of seasoning, a little bit of salt, a little pepper, and the flavor and that tantalizing enjoyment that it brings when we place it on our tongues. And of course, we don't take great enjoyment sitting around a fire that doesn't have any flame. When they had the flame, or when they had the fire ban, go camping, you can't sit around the campfire. It almost makes camping boring. As well, who here would rush home to have a cold glass of salt water? It doesn't taste good. I want something that's enjoyable and flavorful. And I want to draw your attention to Matthew 5, 13 to 16. I'm reading from the NIV. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Our Heavenly Father, as we come and we've read your word, may our hearts and minds, our ears, our lives be open, Father, to its truth and what it's teaching. Allow it, Father, to be able to make change, transform us. Allow our lives, Father, to be honoring you with it. May those words just be pressed upon our hearts and our minds. And may it, Father, be spoken. May it, Father, be lived. May it be heard, Lord, in all that we do. But guide us in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been walking through a series of sharing Jesus, and last week was applying the gospel. Last week, we looked at the idea of applying the gospel from Romans 1, 14 to 17, and it helped us see that there's a motivational connection between applying the gospel to our lives and a passion for sharing it with others. The term I used for us was loving the gospel in our lives. In other words, we trump the nature of the tendency to be quiet or even ashamed of the gospel and reminding ourselves about what the gospel really does and what a difference it makes in our lives, in other people's lives. It's all about us being motivated by the affection, the love for the gospel, and less of the obligation. I hope at the beginning and looking at applying the gospel to your life, I kind of gave you some joy, some urgency as you began to do that. Even if you weren't had the opportunity this past week to share the gospel in one of your deeds or in your words, maybe in a small way, those little things that you did made one little tiny difference in someone's life. You may be able to have to sit with them and pray with them or even share further in the gospel, but that one little deed, that one little word drew attention to the love of Jesus. And in fact, all of us would be encouraged and we'd love to hear of what God might be doing in your life. So if you've had opportunities, whether it was in the lineup at the grocery store, whether it was getting a coffee, whether it was a moment at work or at a sports event or an event that you were at, if you had opportunities of where your testimony of sharing Jesus open door that you experience. We'd love to hear about them. I'd love to have you email me so I could be praying for you for those moments, as well as it gives an opportunity for us to share those on a Sunday morning about some of the neat things that are happening and what we're doing, and celebrating those moments. But our focus this morning is sharing Jesus by living out the gospel. And I want to share two images that Jesus presents us, the kind of lives that he wants his followers to live. He's instructed us in this part of the Sermon on the Mount that he's given, a message about what it means to be real. Matthew 5, 13 to 16 gives us two metaphors for the way that Jesus wants us to live in the world. In both cases here, Jesus says, you are. In verse 13, it says, you are the salt of the earth. And in verse 14, it says, you are the light of the world. These metaphors, especially in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, are meant to communicate a way of looking at our lives and how we are to model the gospel, how we should live. Both metaphors are set in particular scenarios where their normal and created purposes malfunction. Salt and light should do what salt and light are created to do. That's the point. And here, Jesus is pointing out the malfunctions of those. And in verse 13, Jesus not only talks about his followers being salt, he says that they are to be salt of the earth. Jesus uses this as saying that there's no limit. It's not a small context. It's a big, sweeping, global influence. The idea seems that in the midst of a vastness of our earth, there are strategic places that God has placed people in their time, in their moment, to make the most effective impact. Effect around the world. An example, our friends who are serving in East Asia. We're in Calgary. God has placed them there to be impactful. In Jesus' time, salt was one of the few preservative agents which could prevent decay. For something to decay is to rot or decompose. When I worked at the meat plant, and they would cut off the hides from the cattle, they would put them in drums that are five times the size of a drum you'd see on a cement truck. They are huge. They put them in there, and the piles, like the shovels of salt that they would put into those drums, and they would turn, and the hides would turn through the salt and stuff. For a significant amount of time. Why? To preserve those hides. To protect them from decay. Well, Jesus is using this metaphor to help us realize what is happening to lives around us. These lives are decaying. He wants us to be a part of preserving life. Also, salt has another wonderful attribute. As I already spoken, salt is yummy. In proportion. Right? Because all of us know when we've had a sore in our mouth, our moms say, you know, here, I'll give you some salt water and rinse your mouth out, whatever, to clean out your mouth with salt water. How many of us have done that? All of us have, right? But it doesn't taste very good. But salt does add flavor. In Psalm 38:48, it says, taste and see see that the Lord is good. So salt, being a flavor, us as believers, is really important. So therefore, salt as an additive, salt as a preservative, very valuable. Its presence might be small, but its impact is great. What's more, it seems that salt as a metaphor is connected to relationships. Two other instances in Scripture show some highlight the relationship of salt and our own relationship with each other. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another. And then, in Colossians 4, 5, and 6, it says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace and seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. So given the context of the Sermon on the Mount, it seems that the point here is about that the followers of Jesus are to live in relationship with each other. That we bring a flavor those relationships. That there's a particular point of salt being a preservative, that you are helping to preserve those relationships in a wonderful way. Especially those who are not part of the kingdom. What I found this to mean is that followers of Jesus have a role. There's been lots of news lately within the sports world with hockey and football. This past week, the NFL got kicked off. Right? And NHL is soon going to follow suit. But you've probably noticed, if you've stayed connected with the sports world, that certain players have found themselves new teams and have been brought in for particular purposes. These athletes have been brought in to be influencers of the culture of the team. It's not strictly just to win, but also the continuity, but also the environment in the locker room. A player, actually this past week, was reported that they're going to be getting suspended because they're toxic to the team. It doesn't sound like that player is adding a good flavor, does it? The disciples of Jesus added the divine flavor to life and serve as a God-given gift of preservation. What does that mean? It means that throughout our journey in life, we have been placed in certain places to be an impact by the flavoring of the gospel in our lives. You not only apply the gospel to your personal life, you apply it to everything. God uses us where we are. Your career, your neighborhood, at the gym, at school, in your sports or bridge club, your family, thousands of areas. Even when you go to the supermarket. In order for us to bring the aroma of the gospel into every part of our life's journey. Here is how Paul captured this whole theme in 2 Corinthians 2, 14-15. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere. If we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved, and those who are perishing, to the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. That's a pretty clear, wonderful statement. We play a totally different role than everyone else here on earth. We have a wonderful opportunity of bringing a message of life. We've kind of heard this morning in a prayer request, okay, of the kind of difference of flavors in life, right, at university. The flavor that doesn't taste so good, right, but then a life of a flavor or an aroma, right, of someone's life that's different within the world. And it's difficult to be that aroma. It's difficult to be that flavor. When we're living the gospel, we want to be giving an aroma that other people want or become interested in. Have you ever, of course, it's probably just me because I'm just strange and I'm weird, but have you ever been in a supermarket or the mall, or even at a particular event, and someone passes by you, and you take a stop for a moment, and you're like, and you smell something, and it's a wonderful, pleasing aroma, and you turn around, and you walk up to that person, and you ask them, going, I really want to know what that perfume or what that cologne is. I don't know if any of you have ever done that. But I have, right? Again, I'm kind of strange and I'm weird. Because I want to know what that smell is, because I'm like going, oh, I want to get that for my wife. Or I'm going, you know what? I like that smell. I want to buy it and use that smell on me too. Right? I want to smell good. And some of you guys are chuckling out there. We have a purpose and a meaning to our lives far beyond earning a living, far beyond our education, far beyond hanging out, raising children, saving for retirement, just enjoying life. All of those things are not bad, but they're not complete. We play a role in transforming lives. And if we fail at this mission by virtue of our lack of focus or our lack of godliness, again, Matthew 5:14, it's no longer good for anything, Jesus tells us. In other words, if salt isn't salty, what's the point? Who puts something on steak that doesn't taste like anything? That would be useless. I was told this when I was at the Billy Graham School of Evangelism in Florida some years back. When it comes to following Jesus, the meaning is simple and blunt. If your mission isn't gospel transformation, what is the point of the gospel? You can't separate the transformation of the gospel from the gospel. They're linked together, just like saltiness is salt. So Jesus says, we are the salt of the earth. The next metaphor that is used is the text is light. But notice how the metaphor is framed in verse 14. You are light of the world. Again, we see the metaphor, one being specific, light. And its context goes beyond borders. The image here of light that is broadcasted to the world, just as salt of the earth, the image of light of the world, is not confined to a particular space. It's not confined to a space. It reaches beyond. Now, of course, we know that light is most useful in darkness. And the condition of the world, as we know it, is bleak and dark. And what shines in the midst of such darkness? Light. Jesus says that we are the ones that help illuminate and eliminate and dispel the darkness. This is the role that we have. followers of Jesus. We're not trying to be arrogant. We're not trying to be judgmental. Next sentence in verse 14 is repeated in verse 15. In the same way that salt loses its value and impact if it loses its saltiness, and light has no purpose if it's hidden. Jesus says this: "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." That light to be seen, to draw our attention to it. Now, I know that many of you are probably, I'm unique and I'm different, but when I was going through this scripture verse, a particular song began to ring out in my mind, and I don't know if you've drawn your attention to this song yet. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bush, oh no, I'm going to let it shine, right? What are we saying? We are acknowledging that lighting a light only to put it underneath the basket doesn't make sense. Lights were meant to shine. Why have a light if you're not going to let it shine? How many of us have bought a new car? How many of us as kids probably had a new bike? We spend time polishing it, cleaning it up, and wiping it down because we want it to be all shiny and new. We want to show it off. What is the purpose of light? To shine, to bring forth light. It loses its value and purpose. Don't use it for its purpose. You have to a bolt to unloosen. Do you use a screwdriver? No. Use a pair of pliers or a wrench. In the same way, the followers of Jesus in the world are to be light of the world. To hide the gospel, to take the gospel to the darkness, to keep the light to ourselves doesn't really make sense. You have something so good, something that tastes so good, something that looks so good. Why would you keep it from someone? Verse 16 brings the lesson into a clear message. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now Jesus is talking about broadcasting your transformed life. Not because you want to receive credit, but he's talking about the real power, the real value of living in such a way that through your words, your deeds, that the world realizes that there's something really different about you. And it's something that they want to seek. It's something that they have a curiosity to know. You let off an aroma, and they're turning to you going, what kind of perfume or cologne is that? There was a ministry I was involved with when I was in Winnipeg called Serve. And it's, of course, it's very similar to the denomination, our CBWC's Youth Serve Week. And there were many different service opportunities within the city with each goal of building bridges of grace that could share the message of Jesus. One summer, they changed it. What it ended up being, called was Serve with a Friend. So the vision of that serve that summer is to serve, but to do it not as a group of people and going doing a project or helping someone out, but to make it more personal, to be more of an influence, to be the overwhelming power of the church at work. And of course, who's the church? We are. In other words, serve with someone who could taste and see the power of the gospel in action. The goal was to be a light to the world filled with darkness. The whole metaphors of salt and light are powerful. With a single vision, namely that the gospel would not just focused on dealing with the issue of sin and eternal destiny, yes, that's an important part of it. But also, the gospel was meant to be transformed into the world. There's the other piece of it, right? We know because we have been transformed by the gospel. Our lives have been transformed. And because of that, take that life with a deployment mindset. And our lives would look much, much different. When my unit was getting ready to be deployed, we took on a whole new mindset. Before, we were in a mindset of training, honing our skills. Now, being deployed, we now have to become active in using all that we've learned, all that we are, and go and do what we're called to do. Taking this mindset, deploying, being salt and light, we would look at our neighbors differently, our co-workers, the parents or friends that we are involved with at our events or our sports events. It means that we understand that God not only saves us from something, He's also saved us to something. Here's a quote. There we go. I'm in the right spot now. Church people think about how to get people into the church. Kingdom think people think about how to get the church into the world. The church people worry that the world might change the church. Kingdom people work to see that the church changed the world. Wow, I was blown away by reading that. I think we need to be reminded about why God has placed us in the world. Most definitely, I am a very different and unique individual than Garvin. God uses us in our own particular place, our own particular environment. We need to remember that our mission in life is real. I feel it, and I'm sure that you do as well. It's too easy sometimes to slip into daily existence and neglect the real reason why we're here. Our lives end up becoming really busy. Or in a place of, focused on a brand new job or focused on a brand new project. And we end up having tunnel vision. It's like the horse races, the horse where the blinds are on, right? That they don't want to be affected by any other horse around them except for, boom, right here. But God wants to make sure that those blinders are off. That yes, these other things in our lives are important, right? But it's also bringing the gospel into those areas of our lives. I wanted to share a story about my that's not so great of a story. It was about 2 months ago, and our household was busy. We had kids working and going every which way and to camps. And it was late. I was tired from a long day. I had had a charter that day, and I was ready for bed. Everyone was working at getting ready for the next day, packing the lunches, searching for lost clothing. I can't find this. And I'm like, well, look under here. I did. Of course, you always know that they never look good enough, and that's exactly where it is, right? Well, all of a sudden, someone, I can't remember who it was, threw up, like, going like, oh, I need this for tomorrow. And I'm like, okay, I'll go to the store and get it for you. I'm thankful that Superstore or Sobeys are open till 11 o'clock or 24 hours now. It saved our family a lot of heartache, kind of thing. So I run out to get this item. Now, I remind you that I'm tired. So I find the item in the store, and I'm at the checkout, and of course, I'm complaining in my head, right? Why'd I have to come out and get this item? I'm tired, right? I just want to go to bed. Well, I hand the product to the clerk, and I barely even kind of just, you know, you come up and you're in your own little zone. And I handed her the item, and I had to get the item and get to bed kind of mindset. I wasn't rude at all. But of course, all of a sudden, the clerk got my attention. And she said, I think I know you. I've seen you somewhere before. And so that kind of jolted me out of my kind of like get the item, get home to bed kind of mindset, and looked at her and looked at see what her name tag said. And her question kind of, you know, it snapped me out of my kind of my own self-concern and realized, sure enough, she attended Crescent Heights High School, same high school I attended. And so we visited, we talked for a bit because I hadn't seen her since high school, which was in 1989. Right? And of course, until she brought my attention, I would have never recognized her. Of course, she recognized me. I guess I have one of those faces. But as I left the store, the Lord brought to my mind the fact that I was not on the planet to get an item. I'm here to share Jesus. I realized that part of the problem with that mission is that the fact is that I can easily drift into another world. I can easily get distracted. And I found myself repenting of my selfish heart and asking the Lord to help me remember why I'm here. I don't know if that resonates with you or not. I would imagine that you may have experienced that in your own personal life. In order for us to be salt and light, we need to understand our role. We need to keep our focus sharp because our tendency is to drift. So to keep ourselves on our mission, on that goal, we have to live strategically. We've been working to applying the gospel and now living it out. And if we're really going to be salt and light in the world, we need to be thinking strategically. How do we live this out? What are we doing? What are our particular priorities? And if we're wanting to really start to live the gospel, it will require intentionality, risk, and time. We'll have to plan in order to make it happen. We have to step outside of our comfort zone, and it will take time. We have to create margins in our lives in order to make room for the kind of conversations that are a part of being salt and light. I remember I used an illustration one time using a white rock. And that illustration focused in on the whole aspect of someone coming up and just say, asking, and I was asked this week, I was actually asked this morning. The question is, how are you doing? And what is the response that we give? all the time. I'm fine. Or I'm okay. And then boom. Oh, that's good. Awesome. Right? We don't actually stop for a moment on both sides. Take time to actually share. How are you actually doing? Say, hey, how you doing? Oh, good. Right. Oh, hey, yeah. No, give me a text. We'll get ready for coffee. We'll catch up. Okay, cool. Boom. Off you go. Because we're on to our next thing. Right? Our to-do list. But it's taking our focus of where we're going. If we're actually going to ask someone, how are you doing, that we actually take a few minutes to say, actually listen. But on the other side, they're asking. And so I always found the saying, you know, do you have a moment? Because again, sometimes people are wanting to know, saying, do you have a moment? Actually, I don't, but hey, let's maybe schedule time, right? So right there, you may not have that exact time to listen or to share, but that now you are making a priority and a moment. Find creative ways to get to know your neighbors. Walk around your neighborhood. Invite them over for lunch, out for coffee, have them over for a barbecue, help them with projects. They need their dog looked after, say yes. If their kids are selling stuff, as long as it's legal, buy it. When you join a group, go to an event with your kids, your grandkids, an activity, at baseball or at soccer. Use those times of building relationships with people. You're not being pushy. You're not being sneaky. You're building a relationship so that there's an opportunity for them to ask you why you're different. You are giving off an aroma, or you're a light into their lives. And it gives them opportunity to inquire about Jesus. Being the kind of person who really cares for people, but to get to below the surface of people's lives, listening to them, talking with them, getting to know them. Ask people how you can pray for them. I have rarely had someone get offended when I've asked them how I can pray for them. Because then you have a follow-up. You pray for them, right? The following week or following day, whatever it may be, saying, hey, how did that work out? How is that going? And then they would share with you. And you can either keep praying, or you can be saying, praise the Lord. I'm so thankful He answered that my prayer. So taking the time to pray, Lord, would you open a door, open my mouth, open their heart. Last week we talked about the importance of applying the gospel to our lives. But it can't stop there. We also realize that God has a purpose and a plan for each one of us in placing us where we're at. I found that there are no accidents or coincidences.